1 week to shelter an average of 36 guests a night, 7 days to share Christ's love with those guests, a finite amount of time to listen to the struggles that brought these men and women to be a part of this year's winter relief program.
For 50-some years, all I've lived is tragedies and drama and crazy stuff, you know. Mother and father dying, my wife died, brothers and sisters dying, drugs and alcohol. I was a functional addict, I guess you would call it. My normal wasn't your normal. When I grew up, drugs and alcohol was normal. My mom was a prostitute, my dad was head of the pagans, he was a biker. And I had to get out of that because I knew that wasn't normal.
While Bebach might still be on the street, he has come a long way, in large part because someone once had the courage to walk across the room.
You know, I went to a guy, I said, you know, I've been homeless a long time, I'm hungry, I'll clean up your parking lot, you know, just to get something to eat. Let me eat anything off the buffet. Then he comes up to me, he says, you need some work? I was like, well, of course. He said, okay, you're now my cook, and we'll give you $12 an hour. I said, I don't know how to cook. He said, I'll teach you. He taught me how to cook, so that sort of like reminded me of the fish thing, you know, teach a man to fish. And I was like, wow, this guy. And then come find out he was a churchgoer. So he started talking to me about Bible, and he gave me a place to live for a little while.
Bebach's life was also impacted by an Anne Arundel County police officer who one day recognized him and took that step.
Where you been, Bebach? Because he knew me. You know, he says, how long you been doing this? How old are you? I told him. He says, well, you want some help? He said, get in the car. I said, yeah, right. You'll put me in jail? He said, no, just get in the car. So I get in the car and he takes me to the Hope House. And from that point on, it's been on. And that Officer Williams, every time I see him, I thank him.
Riva Trace would not be able to host men and women like Bebach if not for the generosity of its members. And the congregation again stepped up, including a number of growth groups.
We got the band of brothers are serving tonight here in Winter Relief. And I guess we got about 20 guys from the band. And we just got together. We meet on Tuesdays, and now we're serving. This is our service project.
I had the opportunity to go to Bible classes every night. I got an opportunity to be around some of the members of the congregation that is here with us. I was blessed with the warmth, the comfort, and the word. Hearing them speak the word also, it helped me.
You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You are made for so much more than all of this. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You are treasured. You are sacred. You are His. You're beautiful.
I got baptized 2 years ago. And I made a commitment. I mean, I ain't completely perfect. You know, I don't think anybody is. I'm still learning. You know, you guys did a special thing yesterday. You know, just showing your love and, you know, crab cakes. We ain't had crab cakes in 2 years. I haven't. You know, crab cakes, that's a special thing to us. And gift cards. Wow. That's powerful. You know, to put your hearts out to show us love like that for a whole church to hand out all these people, my friends, all this stuff is just wonderful. You share a smile, you might get one back. It's pretty cool.
You're beautiful. You're beautiful. In His eyes.
I love two parts of that story, Ron. Thank you for pulling that together. I love the part where Bebach says, you know what, I haven't had crab cakes in 2 years. You know, you gave us crab cakes. And then I heard the other story from Tecora. We were able to come in, and I was blessed by studying the Word of God. We hadn't actually planned to run that particular video this week, but Ron sent it to me to proof this past Friday while I was working on my sermon, and I looked at it, and I wrote him back. I said, you're a genius. you know, you're reading my mind. I mean, do you know exactly what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning? Because that's exactly where we are in this story of, and in this expression of just walk across the room. We're talking about making ourselves available to people and being able to share a word for Christ and being able to express our faith in terms that people can understand. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the choice of the heart and whether or not we would be willing to open ourselves to people around us. And then last week, we talked about developing a heart like Jesus. And we said that it's important for us to understand the process where we go, we see, and then the compassion wells up from the inside. Because all too often we do that backwards and we think, God, give me compassion and I will go. Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to talk to you about how do we open other people's heart to Jesus? How do we prepare their heart to hear the message that God would have them hear? So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you're following along in the Bible that's there in the chair, you should find that on page 688. And I just want to read for you about five or six verses here, because it sets the perfect tone for and lays the perfect foundation for this concept of how do we open others' hearts to Jesus Christ. Beginning in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. Scripture says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, now this is about John the Baptist who is in prison, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As you begin to think about what we need to do, what you need to do in your life to prepare people's heart to hear the message of Jesus Christ and prepare people's heart so that they will be open when those words are spoken, there's a couple of principles here in this passage of Scripture that I want to kind of lay the foundation with. The first one is this. You need to look for the people that are open to and seeking spiritual things. Look for people that are open to and seeking spiritual things. Here's what happens in my life. For some reason, I seem to be attracted to, and I seem to focus on many times in my life, someone who just is not interested in spiritual things at all. They just have zero interest, zero desire, zero openness. And what can happen to us if we aren't careful is we spend all our time trying to convince someone who doesn't want to be convinced. When in fact, there are many people all around us who are open, whose heart is hungry, and if we would simply make ourselves available to them, and we would simply make ourselves available as a resource to those who are open and to those who are hungry and to those who are looking, we would make a tremendous amount more headway. Because there's a spiritual truth here in John chapter 6, verse 44, that you need to kind of come to grips with, and the truth that you need to kind of let settle down into your heart and into your life. Here's what Jesus said. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now think about that. No one, this is Jesus speaking, John chapter 6. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So when we are saying, look for people who are spiritually hungry, look for people whose heart is spiritually open, look for people who are seeking out spiritual things. In effect, that's another way of saying, look for people that God is in the process of drawing to himself. See, what we need to do is we need to be working with and in concert with and in step with the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to convince someone. It's not our job to drag someone to Christ. It's not our job to make someone come. Our job is to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, to be walking with God, to keep our eyes open for people who are being drawn, for people who the Spirit is working with and dealing with their heart, for people who the Father is in the process of bringing to the Son. And then as we see them, then we begin to walk alongside with them. So we look for people who are open. We look for people who the Father is already in the process of drawing. And if you'll take your eyes off of those
hard nuts to crack. And you will make yourself available and you will open yourself up and you'll just begin to look around at the situation and see who's around you and ask God to open your eyes to people who He's in the process of working with. You'll find them all around you. They're everywhere. Take a look at the question that John sent the disciples to ask in Matthew chapter 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, to ask Jesus, are you, and literally the word is, the one coming? Are you the one who was promised? Are you the one who is the promised Messiah? Now, this concept of the coming one or the one coming is in their culture, it's almost a technical term. It's a word, it's a buzzword. It's something that they would use in the Jewish culture of that day to talk about the promised Messiah, the promise of God who is embodied in this prophet, priest, and king that since the Old Testament they have been looking forward to. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to take a look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. Back up with me. It's about in the middle of the Old Testament. And this is the one of the major verses that this concept of the coming one is built on. You know, for you and I, the one coming doesn't really mean very much, but for them it was a buzzword. It was something that everybody understood completely, because built on this concept back here in the book of Isaiah is the idea of the Messiah, the promised one of God who is going to come and deliver His people. These are people who have been through burdens. These are people who have been through slavery. These are people who have been through struggle. These are people who have been defeated over and over and over again by the countries around them. And constantly they're looking back to the promise of God in the Old Testament. Constantly they're saying, God, when are you going to deliver? God, when are you going to come through for us? God, when are you going to rescue us? God, when are you going to be on our side? God, when are you going to come and deliver us from all the struggles that we are dealing with? And over and over and over again in the Old Testament, particularly embodied here in this passage of Scripture, you'll see this concept of the one who is coming. Verse 3 of Isaiah 35. Strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And the water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there and it will be called the Way of Holiness. You see, prophet after prophet, they always came back to this response. There is one coming who will deliver. There is one coming who will rescue. The God that you trust in will not leave you forsaken forever. He will come through for you. The day is coming when the Messiah will arrive and all the burdens will be lifted and all the struggles will be taken away. And the one that you can depend on and the one that you can build on and the one that you can rest on will come one day. And it's a buzzword. When troubles were surrounding them and where struggles were overwhelming them, they would look at one another and they would say, one is coming. Someone is coming. God will rescue. And so when John sends his disciples to Jesus, look at the question again and look at the answer. When John heard in prison, verse 2, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Are you, Jesus, the promise of God? Are you the coming one? Are you the one that we were to look for? Are you the one that we were to depend on? Are you the one that we were to anticipate? Are you the one that we're hoping for generations? And so when Jesus responds, I want you to look at his response here. Because his response of what is going on is exactly in fulfillment of the promise back in Isaiah 35. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and those who leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Go back and tell John that everything that Isaiah prophesied has come to pass in my ministry. Go back and tell him what you have heard and what you have seen. You see, their question is, are you the one? Or should we keep looking? Should we keep anticipating? Should we keep hoping? Do we need to turn around and walk away and find someone else? Are you the one that we're going to watch for, to hope for? Kind of like the little kid with his face pressed up against the window waiting for mom or dad to come home. Are you the one that was prophesied? Or should we continue to look? You see, we need to look for those people whose hearts are open. We need to look for those people who are anticipating God, who are hoping for God, who are seeking God, who understand that they need God in their life. Because that's a clear indication that the Spirit is already at work drawing them. And all we have to do is come alongside and walk with them and help them. We don't have to convince them. We don't have to twist their arm. We simply need to resource them and give them the things that they need. And that's the second point. Once we find those people that are open to and seeking spiritual things, we need to be ready to provide whatever they need in order to draw closer to Christ. Now, I wish I could say that this was original to me, but it's not. Drew Schaffner is a pastor friend of mine out in Severn Run Baptist Church. Some of you will know him, or the church at Severn Run. They've changed their name now. Is a great friend, and he and I were talking a couple of months ago and about some of the different mission work that we were doing, some of the city serve work, and some of the things like the winter relief and the food pantry and all. And he says, you know, Dennis, that's exactly what the Scripture talks about. He says we need to do two things. We need to help people to understand, to hear, and to see the gospel in real terms. So when I say that what we need to be ready to do is provide whatever someone needs in order to draw closer to Christ, you need to think about it in those two terms. Do they need to hear the truth? Or do they need to see the truth? Because both of them are absolutely essential. Both of them are necessary. You need the two to come together. And that's what John is saying. And that's what Jesus is saying to John. He's saying, go back and tell John what you've heard and what you have seen. You know, the hearing concept is the spiritual truth from the Scriptures expressed in a way that makes sense to people. It's taking the validity, and it's taking the reality of what the Scripture says and helping them to understand it and putting it in terms that they can hear. You see, you can give people a warm place to stay. You can give them three meals a day. You can bring in the nurse, take their blood pressure, make sure they get their medication. You can check with them and see whether or not they need shoes or a coat. You can give them a crab cake. You can give them a $10 gift card. I mean, did you hear that? Oh, you gave us this gift card. You'd have thought we gave them $1,000. It's a $10 McDonald's gift card. It's a cup of hot coffee on a cold day, is what it is. You can give all of those things, but unless you explain in spiritual, biblical terms why you are doing those things, it just makes you another nice guy, another nice woman. You need to help them understand and hear the truth. There is a God in heaven. Sin separates us from Him. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the perfect God-man, to die on the cross to pay the price for the sin of the world. And everyone who puts their faith and trust in Him, everyone who bows their knee before Him, acknowledges their sin, repents and turns away from that, and asks Him to save them, will be given a relationship with the Father in heaven. You can give Him all those other things, but if you don't give them that, you're just another nice guy. You see, that doesn't come with the crab cake. Tartar sauce comes with a crab cake. Old Bay comes with a crab cake. But you have to put words with the crab cake in order to make it real, in order to make it understood. Go back and tell John what you have heard. Heard Jesus say, me preach and teach. about the truth of God's kingdom. And go back and tell him what you have seen. It's not an either or. Most of us fall into one category or the other. We are much more comfortable expressing God's love with actions, but really uncomfortable when it comes time to put it in words. Or we're very comfortable, yak, 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 talk, 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 but we can't express it in His love in a visible, physical way that makes people understand and communicate. It kind of goes something like this for those, and I'm one of those guys, okay? I'm all about talking. Oh, I'll talk you to death. You want to talk, I can do that. You know, it's just like, you know, and in our culture, that's what we do. It's a nonstop barrage of radio and TV and all these different kind of things. And what we need to do is with the actions, we need to provide the validation and the validity of our words. We say to people sometimes, those of us who are like me and we're all about words, we say, you know what, God loves you. Do you love that song? You're beautiful, you're made for something more. You know, you're valuable. You're created in the image of God. You are incredibly, incredibly valuable in His sight. Here's your peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a warm cup of Kool-Aid. God bless you. The two don't quite add up, do they? You need to find a way where your actions provide validation to the words that you are speaking, because it is both and. That's why I love the crab cakes. That's why I love the video. That's why when I looked at it, I said, Ron, it's perfect. Because on one hand, you have Bebop going, you know what, this is awesome. Because you did something for us that made us feel special. You gave us something that none of us ever have. And then Takora comes on, she says, you know what, I got out of this place. I got a place to study the Word of God. Bingo. There it is. You want to take, you know, a couple of hundred volunteers and a couple of $1,000 and 164 hours in a week and 38 people that you're working with, and you want to boil it all together and you want to put it on there and you want to bring something out of it. That's what it's about. It's about the Word of God and crab cakes. That's it. That's it. What you hear and what you see. And that's what you need to do in your life. And what you're going to discover as you begin to kind of step out in those areas and begin to walk across the room is you're going to discover that one or the other of those is going to be kind of in your wheelhouse and you're going to be comfortable with it. And you're going to have to stretch for the other side. I have to stretch to do the actions because I run my mouth all the time. Some of you are great at acts of love and acts of service and ministry, but you have to really, really stretch to put it in those terms and to express to people verbally the love of God. But listen to me, you've got to have both. Both are absolutely essential. Both are absolutely needed. And I love what happens here. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. It's a corollary passage. Turn over there with me. It's the same story, but there's one little minor detail that changes, and that puts it all into perspective for us. In Luke chapter 7, as we read the story, you're going to discover it sounds an awful lot alike, but pay really, really close attention, because there's one little phrase in there that you want to capture that John picked up on, and which it makes sense, and it brings it all together. John's disciples told him about all these things, calling two of them about all the things that Jesus was doing, all the things he was preaching, all the things he was teaching, all the miracles he was performing. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the coming one? It's exactly the same phrase. It's exactly the same word. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And pretty good messengers, the word for word, they asked the question. Now, here's where things vary just slightly. Now, it's not a different story. It's just some insight into a technicality of the day there that helps you see what's taking place. It says, at that very time, or during that very hour, literally at that moment, in that instant. While they were asking him the question, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. I mean, you get this image of Jesus being really busy. He's going through the crowd, and he's healing, and he's praying with people, and he's touching people, and all these things are happening. And they come along, and they ask him, are you the one who was supposed to come, or should we look for someone else? Are you the one that we're anticipating? Are you the Messiah? Are you the hoped-for one? Are you the anticipated one? He never misses a beat. He doesn't slow down. He doesn't stop. He doesn't pause. At that moment, while they are asking him the question, he is healing people of sicknesses and evil spirits and giving sight to the blind. And so he replied to the messengers, while he's still healing all these people, go back and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard. What you see me doing here right before your eyes at that moment, and that's where you bring those two pieces together. He doesn't stop his ministry. The two are inextricably linked together. Seeing and hearing. Putting words to the physical expressions of love that we have for people. And that's why I love that video. Because that's what we spent the last week doing, and that's what you need to do in your people's lives. Because God has people in your life that are hungry. God has people in your life that are open to Him, that are seeking Him, that are going through difficulties, that are struggling. God has people in your life where His Spirit is dealing with their heart, and He's in the process of bringing them step by step closer. And some of them need from you the words to explain who Jesus is, why He died on the cross, and what that means. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to twist their arm. They're ready. They're open. They're hungry. They're just waiting for somebody to tell them what they need to do. And then there are other people who have heard it over and over and over and over again. And they can express in words the gospel more clearly than you can. But they have never had anyone demonstrate His love in a way that connects with their mind and their heart and their spirit. And they don't need more words from you. They already know the words, Matt. They need a physical expression that validates what they've heard. Does that make sense where those two come together? Now, there's one more thing that I want to say to you this morning, and we'll be done. Remember that most people need to hear and see the message more than once. Now, there are exceptions to that principle. But most people need to hear and see more than one time. It takes time for them to process what God is doing in their mind and in their heart. Go back and look at that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11. When John heard in prison, verse 2, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John. It's really interesting. I don't know, maybe the guys who translated the NIV in Matthew, every time all 3 weeks I've said, boy, they kind of missed one. Here they kind of missed one again. The word is pretty clear. Go back and tell John. Literally the word means tell him again. Remind him. Say it to him over and over and over again. Because you see, John already knew. Before he went in prison, remember Jesus met him down at the Jordan one day when John was out preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus came down to the Jordan to be baptized, and John looked at him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the heavens opened up and the dove descended. John knew the story. He knew who Jesus was already. He had seen him. He had baptized him. He had proclaimed. He had fulfilled his ministry. It's what John was there for. But you see, at this point, circumstances have changed a little bit. John has been in prison for over a year. And he was in prison because he spoke out against the king, who was having a little trouble with women in his life. Something about his wife's sister and stuff like that. John, being a man of prophecy, said no. And they put him in prison. And eventually chopped his head off for it. But he knew the story. But he needed to be reminded. Because the circumstances, the struggles of life, the difficulties of life, the distractions of life, it so easily can pull our mind and our heart away from the things of God. And I promise you, when the Spirit of God is working to draw someone to the Father, the evil one, Satan, is working to keep them away. And so, don't be discouraged. Don't be impatient. Just realize, some people need to hear the story over and over and over again because visions begin to fade. And anticipating what God can do and the change that He can bring in their life, it can begin to disappear when the burdens and the struggles and the circumstances add up. My family hates it whenever I go on a mission trip because I come back and I'm passionate about, you know, the discussion when the girls were younger used to be something like, I'd come back from Cuba or I'd come back from Mexico or I'd come back from China and they would go, Dad, we want to go to the mall. We need a new pair of shoes. Mall? Shoes? You don't need any shoes. You know, there's people all over China that don't have any shoes at all. And so I'd rant and rave and jump up and down. You know, we want to go get a new coat. Coat? You don't need another coat. And they're like, oh, Dad, I don't live in China. I want a new coat. And that lasts for a week or two or three. And then my reality kicks back in. And all of a sudden, it's faded away. You know, I was down in Cuba a couple weeks ago, and a year or so ago, and we went through this big trip, and we made all the journeys, and we saw all the people and the pictures and all that. And you saw the pictures and everything. And then last week, I asked John to send me some pictures so I could share some of them with you. And I was going through the pictures, and all of a sudden, I saw this one. Heather Ann, give me that last one. I know I told you I was going to do it later, but I want to hear. There it is. And that was, I saw that 1,000 times down there. But at that moment, it had all faded. It had all dissipated. It had all drifted away from me. Because it's been a year or two since I was down there. But I looked at that picture sitting at my desk. And it's burned in my brain. I can feel the breeze standing there as John is taking that picture. I'm watching him. I can smell the wood smoke from the fire that his mother was cooking on. I can smell the detergent that she's using to wash her clothes in that tractor tire. All of a sudden, all that stuff that I experienced came rushing back. Because sometimes we need to be reminded. See, John is sitting in a dark prison cell. And he knows the story. He remembers standing there when Jesus comes and walking toward him and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, let's do it to fulfill all righteousness. John said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The heavens open, the Spirit descends. But it's been a year now. And John is in prison for saying the right thing. And Jesus hasn't visited him that we know of. He hasn't delivered him that we know of. He hasn't rescued him. And the circumstances of life have added up. And like you and I, John begins to doubt a little bit. And so he gets his disciples and he says, hey guys, go do me a favor. I know. But would you go ask him? Would you confirm for me? Jesus, are you the coming one? Are you the one I was looking for? Did I get it right? Or should I start looking for somebody else? We all need to be reminded. And most people need to hear the story more than once. God's drawing them. His Spirit's at work. We resource them, either words or actions, whatever they need. We need to be willing to do that over and over and over again. So let me ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make yourself available to God, to speak a clear message to Him? Are you willing to demonstrate Christ's love in practical, everyday ways? Are you willing to tell the story more than once if you need to, in order to help them make that journey? That's what taking a walk across the room means. It's my hope and my prayer that you'll be willing to do that this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to speak for you, to live your love out in a real, practical way that validates the words that we say. And Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to not just do good works, but to provide context for those works and foundation for those works so that people understand why those works are important. Lord, this morning, in this next few moments, I pray that across this sanctuary, around this room, that hearts will make themselves available to you. That people will open their eyes and they'll begin to look for those that your Spirit is drawing. And they'll make a commitment that says, I'll speak or I'll show your love. God, whatever you want me to do, here am I. Use me for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.